Amen. If you would please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And if this is your first time listening to me preach, I will let you know I love to laugh and I enjoy life. But this is not a laughing topic today. You just happen to pick a Sunday that we're going to be talking about hell. I'm going to be beginning here this morning, and we're going to finish up tonight on a subject that very few people get to hear about anymore, but I hope that you'll be able to be here this morning and tonight, because I do believe it'll change your mind about hell. Let's look here at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in these few moments that we have to continue this worship service, not speaking to you or singing to you, but actually listening to you. May you be glorified in what we hear, but most importantly, what we obey. And we'll give you the praise and thanks for the blessings that brings us and those around us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject of a literal place called hell has fallen on hard times recently. A 2010 George Barna survey found that although over 70% of Americans today believe in hell, the concept of it at least, less than 33% believe in a literal place called hell. Believe it or not, but there is a very famous pastor. He's called the Joel Osteen of the North. And his name is Rob Bell, who has thousands of people going to his church. And his church is called Mars Hill Bible Church in Michigan. And he's authored a New York Times best-selling book called Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. Now here's what he said in that book. "Do I believe in a literal hell? Have you ever sat with a woman while she talked about what it was like to be raped? How does a person describe what it's like to hear a five-year-old boy whose father has just committed suicide ask, 'When is daddy coming home?' How does a person describe that unique look, that ravaged, empty stare you find in the eyes of a cocaine addict? Have you sat and talked with a family who just found out their child has been molested repeatedly over a number of years by a relative? And that's what we find in Jesus' teaching about hell, a volatile mixture of images, pictures, and metaphors that describe the very real experiences and consequences of rejecting our God-given goodness and humanity. something we are all free to do anytime, anywhere, with anyone. So according to this well-known self-proclaimed evangelist for Jesus Christ, hell is something that can be experienced anytime, anywhere, with anyone. And even innocent people can actually experience hell as victims, not sinners. When someone else sins and rejects their own God-given goodness and humanity. Now, although Pastor Rob Bell's concept and thoughts about hell have been well received by many who have read his book and are more in line with the modern culture's concepts and desires about hell, his teaching about the consequences of sin and the ultimate destination of those who have rejected their God-given goodness and humanity is actually totally out of line with the teachings and doctrine of hell as presented by the Bible. And the reason so many churchgoers are quickly attracted to and easily misled by false teachings about hell is because in most cases, it is the only type of teaching on hell they will ever get. A recent lengthy Los Angeles Times report in June revealed that the mention of hell from American pulpits is now at an all-time low as a direct result of the influence of secularism into Christian theology. According to Dr. Cox, an author and a religious historian professor at the Harvard Divinity School, he said there has been a major shift in American Christian religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to more of a focus on what is the quality of this life we are currently experiencing. How can I improve my experiences in this life is what the churchgoers want. So instead of obeying the biblical call to forsake this life and make sacrifices for the life to come, there is a desire and concentration shift among modern day churchgoers to live our best life now, which requires our pulpits and Bible teachers to ignore negative spiritual subjects like sin, damnation, and eternal suffering. For more positive and practical subjects like how to have a great career, how to make friends, how can I raise my unruly children? Thus, according to Dr. Cox, our preachers are spending so much time trying to please their consumer-minded churchgoers in order to fill their church pews that they simply don't have the time or the courage to teach on important biblical doctrines like wrath and judgment and eternal torment. Because that may cause mental anxiety and won't help their people pay the church bills, so they say. Bruce Shelley, a senior professor of church history at the Denver Theological Seminary, wrote this: hell is just too negative today. Pastors and churches are under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Leaders feel the overwhelming need to be appealing rather than demanding, or they will lose their audience to the church next door. You know, I heard something recently, and I just had to smile about it. There were some soldiers in Afghanistan, and they heard there was a new chaplain that had been assigned to their company. And so they were excited to go meet him, but they asked him a very important question at the beginning. They said, "Chaplain, do you believe in a literal place called hell?" And the chaplain said, "Well, I know a lot of people do believe in things like that, but I've studied at various schools, and no, I don't believe there's a literal place called hell." So you know what these soldiers told him? "Well, then pack your bags and get out of here. We don't need you. Because if there is no literal place called hell, why do we need you? And if there is, you're only going to lead us astray." Listen, regardless of how negative, how unpopular, or how unuseful we as modern-day churchgoers may feel about hell, the greatest preacher that has ever lived believed that it was one of the most important things that a human being should ever learn about. That's why Jesus Christ himself spoke twice as much and taught more about hell than any other subject he ever talked about, except money, which, by the way, the love of that sends a lot of people to hell. See, Jesus spoke twice as much about the negative subject of hell than he did about the positive subject of heaven. Because instead of being consumer-driven, Jesus Christ was cross-driven. He focused less on the quality of life of his followers as they were living it now, as compared to the quality of life he wanted them to experience later, but only if they were willing to repent of sin and self-focus and receive him and become self-sacrificing. So today I'm hoping that we will stop going to church and be the church, because I do believe that'll change our mind a lot about hell. Now I'm going to cover hell this morning and also this evening. I'm going to start off this morning about the revelation of the suffering that is hell. See, there are a lot of people that love to read books on near-death experiences, and they believe they can learn a lot about the afterlife of people supposedly dying on hospital tables or supposedly at certain times having heart attacks and going away, but then later on, an hour, 2 hours, come back. And everybody wants to read their book on near-death experiences. Well, let me tell you something. If I wanted to know what was going on and how to get around and be familiar with New York City, I don't want to read a book about someone that got near to New York City. I want someone that's been in New York City, knows exactly what's in New York City, and can tell me everything about it. And let me tell you something. Jesus died, and he was gone for 3 days. And guess what? He knows exactly what hell is. Jesus didn't have a near-death experience. He had a real death experience. And so when he speaks on this subject, he speaks as an expert. And so he's going to give us a revelation. And that's what I want to talk about, is what will you experience in hell? Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the duration of the suffering in hell. See, we're going to get into apologetics tonight, because some people may say, how could God be good and keep somebody in hell forever? We're going to talk about why I reject the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, and why even Southern Baptists are becoming more and more in line with the Catholic teaching that God doesn't keep someone in hell forever. I'm going to tell you why God could not be God, and he'd be an immoral, imperfect God if he allowed anybody out of hell. And so that's what we'll talk about tonight, the duration. But let's first of all talk about the revelation. What is actually going on in hell? What type of suffering takes place in hell? Well, Jesus describes it here in Luke chapter 16. And let me tell you what the first flame. Somebody said, do you believe there's fire in hell? Yes, I do, because Jesus said there was. There is a lake of fire. Somebody told me, said, Pat, you're a physics major and you're telling me that you believe that there could be fire in hell, but it's dark and you can't see anything. Anybody knows anything about heat? I used to work with boiler techs when I was in the Navy, an engineer in the Navy. And let me tell you something. You can't even see the flame from the end of the tip of a burner until it's about 15 feet away from the tip. Why? Because it's so hot close to the tip. The heat doesn't even slow down enough and cool down enough to be able to see the actual light associated with the heat. The hotter something is, the darker it is. And so the Bible is quite accurate by saying there's going to be fire in hell and you can't even see it. It hurts so bad. There is intense pain. And this is what the Bible says in verse 22. It said, the time came when the beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. Where? Where? Well, that's what we need. Where means there's a place. He wasn't just having some subconscious thoughts. It wasn't just some. No. Jesus is talking about a where, a place where there's intense pain. He was in torment. Now look what it says. He looked up, which means you have a body. See, people think about the bodies that we're going to get one day when the bodies are resurrected and we get our new bodies and it matches up with our souls and we have this resurrected body that will live forever. Do you realize that even those that have rejected Jesus Christ will get resurrected bodies, brand new bodies? These bodies allow them to experience hell forever. But the body's not like this body. See, this body, if you burn yourself, anybody ever burn themselves? Let me tell you something, that hurts for a long time. But you know what? I'm glad your nervous system begins that God is building a nervous system, so eventually it will hurt less and it'll hurt less. And your body begins to make adjustments to tone down that nerve so your brain doesn't experience that pain. Not the body you get to go to hell with. It will never adjust. It will never be destroyed. The nerve endings will never be cut. It's intense pain. You will see. You will look. You will speak. You have body parts. He had a tongue. He just wanted a little tip on it. Listen, the Bible tells us it's going to be so intense. Jesus described it this way. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body going into hell. This isn't some mean, hateful protester running around, fanatical. No, this is Jesus. You know, when I was in the Navy, I got the, I can't say a pleasurable experience, but I got the experience of being in Egypt for a while and walking around in various parts of Egypt. And I was at a place one time where there's a crowd, and all of a sudden this man came up, and there were several of us officers that were there, and he was saying something to us, and we couldn't understand what he was saying, but we could tell he wasn't happy. And he was, blah, 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 and then all of a sudden he pulled out a knife and he cut his hand off. And let me tell you something, I almost threw up immediately. Golly. And whatever he was intending to do with that, I could see it in his own eyes. It kind of shocked him how much it must have hurt. Because all of a sudden he lost all focus on us, and people came around him. Whatever anti-American, anti-Navy thing he was doing, one thing he realized, cutting off his hand hurt. It was a horrible thing, but Jesus said, it's better to do that than to end up in hell. That's how intense it is. People have asked me, do you think people will burn and just keep burning and burning? Yeah, you know, I do believe that. I believe they'll be burning but never consumed. They'll be falling into a bottomless pit but never landing. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, unbearable pain, but never ever feeling even the tightest sense of relief. They will be burning with anger. They'll be burning with jealousy. They'll be burning with unfilled desires, burning with self-pity, burning with a desire to blame others for why they're there, burning for a sense of relief that will never, ever come. The first flame is intense pain in hell. The second flame is justified memory. Look at verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember. Not only will you have a body in hell, you'll have a mind in hell, and you will be able to remember. And that's different between those that go to heaven and those that go to hell. I want to show you something that you may not have known before you came in here. And so if you've learned nothing else and you're tuning me out, at least you're going to have a fun fact. There is something that takes place when you end up in heaven that does not take place when you end up in hell. According to the prophet Isaiah, that God, when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, and he's speaking to those that are going to be a part of it, he's saying this, the former things will not be remembered. They'll never come to mind. Meaning, you will not remember that spouse of yours that rejected Jesus Christ. You'll never remember that you were married and that person didn't show up to heaven with you. You won't remember your child. You won't remember your parent. Why? Because the Bible says there'll be no sadness, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no crying in heaven. You won't remember that you had a neighbor that you loved and they were such good people. They just weren't church people. They just didn't believe in Jesus. Well, you'll never remember you had them if they're not in heaven. You'll just never remember. We won't remember the sicknesses we have. We won't remember the sin in our life. How many of you are glad about that? We won't remember how many times we've disappointed our God. I'm glad. Aren't you glad? But that's for those that go to heaven. Those of you that do not go to heaven, let me tell you, you will remember. See, the people in hell are going to remember a lot of things. Let me give you a few things you're going to remember. You're going to remember every wicked, evil, sinful thing you ever did, said, or thought. You'll remember every time God used the conscience that he had given you to warn you, and you shut it down. You're going to remember every time that you were in church or invited to church, encouraged to go to church, and you're going to remember all the times the Spirit of God tugged at your heart with conviction, And then you're going to remember all the sermons that you ever heard. You're going to remember all the Sunday school lessons that you were ever taught. And you're going to remember all the times that you purposely chose to ignore and shrug off any call to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You're going to remember all the time that you were in church and you chose to sleep or just daydream or just ignore everything that was being taught while you were there. You're going to remember all the times you just laughed off all the warnings of the judgments to come. You're going to remember all the times you heard about and you even saw people actually profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And begin, you saw changes in their life. And then you just began, well, they just got weird. They just got religious. You'll remember. You'll remember all of the excuses that you came up with on why you shouldn't serve God or make any sacrifices to advance His kingdom. And you're going to remember all of the criticisms and complaints that you had about church, your pastor, the hypocrites that were attending there, simply to cover up your desire to worship yourself instead of God. You see, nothing will escape the memory. People have asked me, Pastor, does Satan torture people in hell? Let me tell you something. Satan does not rule hell. Satan is not in hell now. And when Satan gets there, let me tell you something. He will be doing nothing except experiencing the worst of anything anybody could ever feel that's a creature of God. He doesn't torture anybody. Let me tell you who the torturer is. Man's memory. Who will judge man in hell? His own memory. Who will be the accuser of man in hell? His own memory. Who will be the jury determining the guilt of a man in hell? Your memory. And who will be the torturer of a man in hell? Your own memory. See, I like these words from an unknown Catholic monk who summarized the power of the memory. He said, I'll tell thee what is hell, thy memory still mounted up with records of the past, heap over heap, all accents and forms. The best occasions trifled over are spurned. All that have been, that ought not have been, that might have been so different, that now cannot be irrevocably passed. Thy gangrened heart, stripped of its self-worn mask, and spread out at last, bearing its horrible anatomy before thine own excruciating gaze. Verse 25, son, remember. You'll remember in hell. That is the second flame. The third flame is fixed separation. Now, I've told you about this Rob Bell, and he wrote a book. And it's a Christian bestseller. And I say Christian very sarcastically. Because he said this, there are some believers who can live with two destinations after people die. Oh, there are some Christians that can live with two destinations after you die? A heaven and a hell. He said, some can. But here's what he said. But most insist that there must be some kind of second chance for those who don't believe in Jesus in this lifetime. In a letter, Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, wrote to Hans von Reckenberg in 1522 about the possibility that people could turn to God after death, asking, who would doubt God's ability to do that? Again, a good question. He's being reasonable, not scriptural. He said this, space may be created in this, who would doubt God's ability to do that? There's a perspective for all kinds of people, 15-year-old atheists, people from other religions, people who rejected Jesus, but the only Jesus they had ever saw was an oppressive figure who did anything but show God's love. And then there are those who ask, if you get another chance after you die, why limit that chance to just one time? And so they expand the possibilities, trusting there will be endless opportunities and an endless amount of time for people to say yes to God, as long as it takes. In other words, at the heart of this perspective is the belief that given enough time, everybody will eventually turn to God and find themselves in joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will eventually melt even the hardest heart, and even the most depraved sinners will eventually give up their resistance to God and turn to God while still in hell. Which is stronger and more powerful, the hardness of the human heart or God's unrelenting, infinite, expansive love? Thousands through the years have answered that question with the resounding response, God's love wins, of course. That is a modern-day universalist position, meaning everybody will eventually get to heaven. And by the way, I think most churchgoers believe that. I think most churchgoers probably in here believe that. You say, I don't. Well, then, if you really did believe in hell, let me ask you, how much witnessing did you do this week? How much warning did you do this week? How many family members did you know probably don't have a relationship? Are you reaching out? And if you say, I think eventually they'll get there, even if I, well, that means you probably have a universalist attitude too. Eventually, everybody's probably going to get there. But Jesus said, broad is the pathway that leads to destruction. And many are on that. Very narrow the way to eternal life. Very few. Now the question is, what happens when you find out you're in the wrong destination? Well, there's a fixed death designation. The Bible says here, look what it says in verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has... Who's the us and you? Abraham was talking, those on this side, those that have eternal life, we're on this side, and then there's a you, meaning you that are eternally damned, you're on that side, and a chasm has been fixed. And look what it says, so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross up. No matter what you want, once you get there, I have met a lot of prisoners. I have had the unfortunate situation of actually going where a church member's son murdered someone. And at the age of 19, was sentenced to 45 years in prison. 45 years. No chance of parole. 45 years. And let me tell you something. When I knew him before he committed murder, he used to goof around in church, play around. He was a troublemaker in the youth group, loved to do drugs, loved to drink. He was very polite to me when he was around me, but then all of a sudden, he's begging me, please, Pastor, pray for me, please. You don't know what it's like in here. You don't, now, that was just prison. Whole attitude changed. And he was sorry for what he did. Yes, he was sorry. He didn't want to be in there. But let me tell you something. He couldn't get out of there to come in here. And that's just jail. What do you think it's going to be like when people are in hell? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. The Bible talks about a time when everyone that's ever died that has rejected Jesus is going to be brought before God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, according to Rob Bell, that's a time for people to plead and ask for another time of forgiveness. But I have read this over and over. See if you see any chance of mercy in here. The Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead. That means everybody, great, small, meaning it didn't matter if they were the president of some country, the king or queen, or the most richest, or if it was the poorest or whatever. God doesn't save the poor and damn the rich, and he doesn't damn the poor and save the rich. So he says, anybody that ever died that have rejected Jesus is brought before this judgment. Look what it says. Books are opened. Another book, which is the book of life, meaning every single thing you've ever thought, every single thing you've ever done, every time God has reached out to you, every meal you've ever eaten, did you give thanks for it? Everything's been recorded. And they're judged. You know, I haven't been going to church as much as most of you. I'd say right now I am in my 26th year of active church membership, and I will tell you this, I don't want to be judged by how I live my life. How about you? But every one of these will be judged by everything they ever did, thought, and said. And then the Bible says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, according to Rob Bell, he was given endless chances. But God's word says they were thrown into the lake of fire, period. A fixed separation. Now let me give you the fourth flame. Unanswered prayer. Look at verse 27. This rich man said, then I beg you, Father. See, now he's praying. I don't know how much this rich man prayed before he was in hell, but he started doing a lot of praying. He's been asking for things. He's been asking for just a tip on his tongue. He's asking for mercy and forgiveness. He's asking, please come or allow someone to go and tell my brothers. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. You know, when a person's in hell, all of a sudden sharing the gospel becomes quite important to them. How many of you find it very difficult to witness to family members? That's one of the most hardest things to do, to go to one of your own family members. This man said, please! Please witness to my family members. Go there first. He wasn't ashamed anymore. He was like, I don't want them to come here. Now I know. Now I know. Please go to my family. Tell them. You know, unfortunately, as a pastor, I have to spend a lot of time in a place like this. You know, I like the beach, and I have picked up one of those conch shells. Have you ever listened inside one of those conch shells? And what do you hear? Make sure it's empty, by the way, before you stand it under here. A little helpful hint there. But you listen in there, and you can hear the waves of the ocean. You can hear that if you're 50 to 100, 300, 400 miles away from the beach. What if that echoes? Echoing inside there, you can hear it. Well, you know what? After I've read Luke chapter 16, there's something that echoes me every time I go and do a funeral. And we get out there to the graveside, and I'm walking around and I see all that. Do you know that you can put your ear up to the tombstone and you're going to hear something? You know what you're going to hear? Go to my family and tell them about Jesus. Go to my family and make sure they don't end up where I am. See, they thought I was a good person. I led them astray. I thought that just being a kind, good person would be enough. I didn't do very much. I didn't even like going to church. I never became the church. Please go tell my family. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them they need Jesus. The pain is intense. My memory is burning me. And I'll never get out of here. Tell my family. You know, the interesting thing is the people in hell care more about who's getting saved, I believe, than the people in church. He's praying. He's begging for opportunities for his family. What about you? Sometimes we say, you know, I don't know about Uncle So-and-so, or I don't know about cousins, I don't know about my son, I don't know about my daughter, but I don't want to offend anybody. Do you want them to be eternally separated from anything whatsoever that would be comfort or relief? Because, by the way, comfort and relief are blessings from God. That if you reject God and you say, I don't want to be with you, I don't want to be with you, then when you finally have been separated from God, anything that you would call joy, anything that you would call peace, anything that you would call gentleness, you've separated from all that. And all you have is your miserable self and all of the memories of what could have been. You know, most of you know Calvin Coolidge was our 30th president of the United States. Very quiet man, didn't say a whole lot. One day he was serving, while he was still vice president, he was serving as speaker over the Senate, and the senator from Illinois told the senator from Tennessee to go to hell. And the senator from Tennessee got so mad, ran up to Calvin Coolidge. He said, did you hear what the senator from Illinois said to me? He was out of line. He was out of line. And Calvin Coolidge didn't say very much. He just reached down and he picked up a little Bible that he always carried with him. And he said this, don't fret. I've read the rule book and you don't have to go there. We've been talking about hell this morning. Somebody said, Pastor, do you believe you can scare somebody into heaven? And absolutely not, but I hope to scare you out of hell. I hope you are so afraid afraid of what could be, that you say, is there any mercy? Is there any help? Is there any place else? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. See, I've read the rule book. You don't have to go there. I don't want anybody to be there. This is not a fun subject for me to talk about. But how would I ever deserve the right to be called your pastor if I didn't care enough about you to tell you there is a hell? There is a hell. But there is a heaven. And there's only one way any of us are going to get there. According to the rule book, the Bible says, God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still, some versions say enemies, some versions say sinners. Sinners and enemies are the same thing. See, you may be here right now and you say, oh my gosh, I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to start trying to clean my life. You cannot clean up. You cannot clean up. See, God just says, you got to come to me as you are. You just got to come to me and admit I'm a sinner and I have a desire to sin. I've always had a desire to sin. Let me tell you something. I'm a pastor and I've been a pastor. I still have a desire to sin. The things I want to do, I seem not to be doing. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I seem to be doing. But praise God, even while I'm still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And the rule book has been written by God, not by you, not by me. He doesn't allow us to vote. He doesn't allow us to come together as Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists and say, how are we going to decide what's good? God's written the rule book. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? We all deserve hell. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But then you have pastors there who say, and that's what we find in the teaching about hell, Jesus' teaching about hell. He says it's a volatile mixture of metaphors and images and pictures that describe the very real experiences and consequences of us rejecting our God-given goodness and humanity. He said, you can experience hell on this earth because you're rejecting your humanity? No. Let me tell you. Hell has nothing to do with what's going on here in this earth. It's what you're going to be experienced after you die. And it doesn't come from rejecting your God-given goodness because you don't have any goodness. It comes when you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? The good news is you don't have to be in hell. God doesn't want you in hell. The Bible says he only created hell for Satan and the demon, those angels that knew who he was and they still rejected. He knows as human beings that we were born with a sin nature. He knew that we were born with a strike against us from the very beginning. And so he came and he did everything necessary to die for it. But let me tell you, it's not good news to people when they don't realize there's bad news. And the bad news is we're all destined to hell. The good news is you don't have to end up there if you'll just simply say, Lord, I know I deserve it, but I'm asking you to please forgive me my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe Jesus died for me and he needed to die for me. If you're here right now, I'm going to ask you a very important question. What are you? Are you a church goer or are you the church? If you're not careful, you may have substituted religious things for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, those that take religion over a relationship will take that religion with them to a place called hell, where there is intense pain. And then you will remember, God will remind you that he brought you on a cold January day to a church in Lawrence, South Carolina, to listen to some old ugly preacher up there talking about a subject you didn't like. But he was pleading with me and pleading with me, saying, please give your life to Jesus. Be saved. Don't be one of those tombstones crying out, Pastor, tell my family. Pastor, let them know hell's real. Instead, maybe you'll be one of those crowd in heaven saying, Pastor, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how great heaven is. Tell them it's real. Which one are you going to be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, you've told us we've all been appointed once to die and then face a judgment. And Lord, anyone here that has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the only judgment they will face is a judgment where they will be condemned to the lake of fire and punished for all the sins that they will remember that they committed forever. But I thank you, Lord, that you don't want that for anyone here. Your desire is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You want every child, every young boy, every young girl, every young teenager. You want every adult, old, young, in between, to stop just going to church. You want them to become the church, your bride, meaning they'll be in a personal relationship with you in heaven forever. But you say the only way that happens is they have to confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, their master. Not their own desires, not the things of the world. You say, unless we repent, we will certainly perish. You are not a respecter of persons. You care not what our grandparents did and how they lived, or what our children are doing. Us individually will stand before you bare, exposed to your gaze. And my prayer is we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes when we simply put our childlike belief in you. Thank you for being so kind and not willing to give us what we deserve, so you were willing to suffer all the punishment that is in hell so that we could escape it. Be glorified, Lord, if someone maybe here today believes that for the first time. And we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're getting ready to sing our hymn of invitation. As you get ready to sing, realize a few things. Number one, hell's a real place. Number two, most people are going there. And that breaks God's heart. And the reason that he wants people to come to church is so that they can come to church. They can actually be in a relationship with him that will guarantee they'll never have to go to hell. And it's not based on what you've done. It's what God's already done for you. Will you believe that? Will you place your simple faith? What Christ has already done for you. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And the Bible said he did that for you. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior today? Or maybe you're here and say, Pastor, in the middle of that sermon, the Holy Spirit was just in my heart. And I realized I believe that, but I've got to a point where I've kind of forgotten about hell. I've kind of forgotten most people are going, I've lived my life, I just thought everybody around me is going to heaven. So I have stopped. I have stopped bothering people because I was afraid of what they would think of me. So I began to think more of myself than them, realizing if I don't say something, they could be in hell. Maybe you want to do some repenting of that. You know you're the church, but